right, so part three of our series talking about important trees. Well, I had to kind of cheat on this one, if you can tell. It's not technically a tree, maybe a bush. What's the difference? I don't know, size, maybe, maturity, that kind of deal. We think that the actual burning bush would have been likely an acacia tree in infancy. And so acacia bush would have been interesting for the area, in case you're curious. We find our text in the book of Exodus, not Genesis. I've talked about the burning bush not too long ago, and so to give you kind of a heads up, this is not going to be a lengthy or exhaustive sermon. I know many of you may appreciate that, some of you maybe not so much, but mostly appreciate it. So, Exodus chapter 3. This point in time in the life of Moses, he's a little bit past 80, so he's a young man comparatively to when he's going to die. And first 40 years, he's in the Egyptian household. Second 40 years, he's a shepherd for his father-in-law, Jethro. And then the last 40 years, he is, you might say, the shepherd of Israel. Kind of guide all those people away from bondage and captivity to be a symbol not only of a great mediator, but also a great leader. And so his call comes into chapter 3. Right, Luke? Chapter 3 and verse 1. If you've noticed thus far, we've talked about the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And those two, they have very little detail about them. And so the theme is we have very little detail about this one as well. My point, my intention is to take these items as kind of a starting point and then see what it kind of looks like and what it kind of means, then draw some parallels. And there is one particular nuance here in the text that I really have never considered before this study. It's one that I want to share with you. It may be applicable, it may not, but I think the starting point, at the very least, is interesting. So, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. Technically, it's a mountain range, but there is a peak in particular that seems to be significant. We don't know which one it is. There's no like physical detail to kind of make one peak seem better than the other ones that are around it, but that's definitely the case. So, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord. Now, a lot has been said about the angel of the Lord. Most importantly, we're not for certain, but it seems to be the case that whenever the angel of the Lord appears, it likely is the second person of the Godhead, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And so if that's the case, that makes this text very interesting. And this actually is the proof text for that kind of theory because of what's said by the angel. He appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now, one more theme that we kind of see popping up here is the idea of the midst or the middle showing up time and time again. It's convenient to use that phraseology, I'm sure, but the idea of there being a flame of fire on this bush, it's on fire, and out of the middle of the flame comes this voice. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning. Not that big of a deal. I mean, I've seen things burn all the time, right? I've mentioned probably a lot of stories about me burning stuff in the backyard when I was a boy. Using kerosene seems to be okay. Using diesel seems to be okay. Using too much gasoline, not as okay, but still fun, as long as somebody gets hurt. And so the idea of things being on fire, not that big of a deal. I mean, lightning can strike and catch a dead tree on fire and begin a wildfire, right? But the interesting thing here is that last little clause in verse 2. It was burning, yet it was not consumed. If you got a small little acacia bush that's dried out, it's on fire, it's not going to take any time for this fire to die out. It's just one bush. But to have it be on fire and then not go out after a little while, that apparently will get your attention. And that seems to be the intention here because verse 3, Moses said, and I don't know why I find this so funny. It's probably not funny at all, but I think it's hilarious. When people talk to themselves in the Bible, when they have these internal monologues and they just kind of talk to themselves, but it's written for us, we know what they're saying or thinking. I can just imagine him with the sheep, seeing a bush on fire, like, oh, okay, bush is on fire, that's cool. And after a little while, he keeps watching that fire, and it's not going out. And then he verbally out loud says to himself, I will turn aside, verse 3, to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Was it a great sight? I don't know. I mean, it must have been impressive enough for him to turn aside from taking care of the sheep and go figure out what's going on. And that was all that God needed to really speak to him and to kind of give him the invitation to go and free his people back in Egypt. So again, out of the bush, verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. So that's where they have the connection of the angel of the Lord and God speaking now. Moses, Moses, he said, here I am, which is a good reply, very biblical. And then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now, specifically, why was it holy ground? Well, some have surmised from this that it was because of the Mount of God, Mount Oreb, upon which in the future the Lord would descend and deliver the tablets unto Moses and to give them the law. This was that exact location. Maybe. We don't really know from the text. It doesn't really explain. But the more plausible theory when it comes to most people's opinion is the idea that it was holy because the Lord was there speaking from the midst of the burning bush. That would seem more probable when it comes to the actual text to me. He begins in verse 6. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And so God's presence in this, at least in a little way, is there. And fear is in the heart of Moses because he doesn't want to look at God. Because we mentioned this morning, his great holiness, his great ability to be praised by all creation, holy, 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 is the Lord God of hosts, the Lord God Almighty, is the idea. But this is odd. I mean, a lot of this stuff seems weird to me. I've mentioned how weird I think trees are to begin with. That's an introduction to this entire series. The Lord could have just given him a vision. The Lord could have just sent him a messenger, an angel, and just said, here's what I want you to do. He could have sent a special sheep that could speak in his language and just get his attention that way, like Balaam and the donkey. He could have done anything he wanted. And so I've never really considered why the Lord chose a burning bush that was not consumed. Why? Well, it doesn't really say, so we'll never know. But the little nuance to verse 2, that the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed, that phraseology is used elsewhere in the negative, meaning it was consumed. In fact, God himself is called a consuming fire. So when the Lord is calling Moses to go and save the people by God's power and to lead them away from bondage, and God is appearing from fire, which is not yet consuming this bush, for example, it may be highly symbolic of the future of Israel and the future for us. Let's skip here from Exodus and go over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's jump back. Let's see. I don't know. 15? Let's do 15. Deuteronomy 4:15. When I do that, I'm trying to find the appropriate length to not bore you, but also give you all the detail you need to know what we're talking about. Okay. Deuteronomy 4:15. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. The context here, again, is Moses talking to the second generation of Israelites that were going to go over with Joshua, conquer the land. So he's telling them the law a second time, which is the literal meaning of Deuteronomy, the law the second time, or second law. So he's telling them the law again. So don't forget this stuff. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Oreb out of the midst of the fire. So when you heard from God, He didn't show you an image for very good reason. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animals on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or any fish that's in the water under the earth. So he's saying, be careful here. The Lord didn't reveal to you his form. So don't be thinking God looks like a fish or a bird or a man or a woman. You're not to take God and try to fit him into an object that you're going to worship, which literally was their downfall. That was their problem with idolatry. Problem, most importantly, they thought God was in the ark. So as long as they had the ark, they had God. That's not how God works. So, verse 19, and beware, lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, so the stars in the sky, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. So he's not like any man or animal. He's not like the planets that you see, the stars that you see, the sun, the moon, none of that. That's not God. But the Lord, verse 20, has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. So again, he doesn't want you to just think of him as a thing. He wants you to be his people and him to be your God. That's the goal. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Poor Moses. I mean, he came a long way from the burning bush till now, and he says, the Lord said, I can't go over with you. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. And then verse 23, take care, or be careful, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. Why? Because, verse 24, the Lord, or the great I Am, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Then he qualifies that with the statement, a jealous God. Now, in this context, the consuming fire here is not literal. In this context anyway, he's talking about him as a characteristic or an attribute that you might have, right? Talk about your husband or your wife. Are they the jealous type? Well, they probably should be to some degree at the very least, right? The idea of God being jealous or being a consuming fire shows his devotion, his love, his protection, and his desire for us to be in that kind of relationship with him. And so interestingly, Moses is called originally by a fire that was not consuming, and then he gets to know God, who is a consuming fire, at least in one attribute of his nature. We look over into chapter 9. Let's go there. Deuteronomy 9. Beginning in verse 1. Again, same context, same idea. The entire book's that way, so it's kind of easy. He says, hear, O Israel, you are going to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven. So this ragtag team of people that were slaves one generation ago, led by God, transformed through their journey, if you will, they're about to go through the Jordan and go beat nations that have been there for a long time. A people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Therefore, know today that he who goes over before you is a consuming fire, is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you, so you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Now, in this context, it's not idolatry we're talking about. It's the idea of the Lord going before they cross over to take that land, and the Lord is going to be a consuming fire upon those nations. Now, in this context, it's destruction. It could be a literal angelic war that's going on. It could be just the idea of pestilence and fear going over. But whatever the situation is, in verse 3, he's described here as a consuming fire within the context of being someone who's coming to destroy those that are in sin, those that are in rebellion against him. That's an entirely different context. So the first consuming fire didn't consume the bush. The second one, he is a jealous God for his people. The third one, he is the great God of wrath, you might say. Now, looking at those three illustrations, it's a couple more times that the idea of a consuming fire is mentioned. The next one is in Isaiah chapter 33. I'll just reference that if you're taking notes. Isaiah 33:14 and Isaiah 30 and verse 27. In Isaiah's day, Israel is a nation. There's a lot of idolatry, which was the problem to begin with. And there was a lot of people that were not listening to the words of God and obeying what they had to do. So when Isaiah says, the Lord is a consuming fire, that should have made their ears stand up and say, I remember that phrase. That's the thing that happened to call Moses, and it happened when they were told not to have idols, and that wicked nations, God was going to be a consuming fire upon them. Isaiah is saying, yes, God is mad at your idolatry. God is going to punish the wicked nations, of which Israel is one right now in Isaiah's day. That should have made a point very clear that God is a consuming fire, therefore beware. And then finally, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. All right. Let's just do 18. Okay, Hebrews 12, 18. And we'll keep reading, make our application, and we'll close out. The Hebrews writer here has a lot of parallels to the Hebrew Bible, obviously. He's making a lot of references to explain what those things were a foreshadow of. And he says here in verse 18, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet in whose voice words make the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. We'll pause here to reference to when the Israelites were going up the mountain to hear the words of God themselves. They were terrified. They couldn't make it that far up because they were fearful. Because they could not endure, verse 20, the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. So death was the penalty. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. If Moses is afraid, I mean, it's a guy who's been in the presence of God, got so bold as to say, can you just walk by so I can see your form, what you look like? Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into innumerable angels in festal gatherings. He's saying, what you have now, in a spiritual sense, is so much better than what they experience out of fear. Verse 23, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are all enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect or complete, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. He's saying, you think they had it good back in Israel's day? What you have now is incomparable. It's incomparable. You cannot compare the blessings that we have now with what they had back then. Verse 25, see then that you do not refuse him who is speaking, because if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. So if they fell in the Old Testament, be careful you don't do so now. Verse 26, At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So this earth will pass away, the deeds thereof, but the word will endure forever. And then verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. That connects that same thought we had from this morning's Bible class. When you come before God, make sure you know to whom you're worshiping. You are worshiping the God of all creation, who is worshiped by those that are in heaven and those that are on earth. The God that made every single thing you've ever experienced good, that's the God that we're talking to. Therefore, let's be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Now, what does that mean? It means, in the first place, he is a jealous God. He wants a relationship with you, and he wants you to have a relationship with him. Not some image, not some box, not something that you make God. He wants you and all of you. He is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. Secondly, if we're not in that category, he is a consuming fire of wrath and destruction. You do not want to be in that kind of relationship with him and be consumed by the Lord and his anger. And so the burning bush, we've talked about it a ton. We often talk about the idea of him just being called and giving excuses, but there's a little bit more there. The fact that he identified himself from the middle of a burning fire that was not consuming the tree or the bush, it tells us a great deal about the fact that he's patient, he's loving, he's kind, but be warned. The Lord is a consuming fire. And so this afternoon, if you need to respond to the invitation, if we can lift you up in prayer, if you've fallen away and we can restore you to the Lord today, be warned, our Lord is jealous. He wants you and all of you. And if not, he is a consuming fire after all. Please come forward now as we stand and we sing.